Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
How many have a Bible or a phone? How many have a Bible or a phone? Can I hold, would you hold it up real high? Let me see it. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 29. Acts chapter 29. I'll give you a moment to find it there. Let's go to Acts chapter 29. I just love doing this. If you'll do that right quick, we'll get started here. Let me know when you find it, if you will, please, everybody. Let me know if you find it. I've got it written down here, Acts 29. I'm in the book of Acts right now. Acts 29. Would you look and see if you... What now? There's not one what? Interesting. Huh? My wife just now hollered at me and said there is no Acts 29. Is she right? How many of you have a Bible and can confirm that my wife is correct? There is not an Acts 29. Well, I'm going to preach on Acts 29. How can I preach on something that's not there and doesn't exist? Because it does. Acts ends very strange. Just now, let me give you a little bit of history. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, St. Luke, they call him, wrote the book of Luke, 24 chapters. And he just kind of ends it with Jesus telling the disciples to go tarry in Jerusalem till they're endued with power from on high. Well, there was a man, Theophilus, that wanted more information about telling me what happened after Jesus said that. So Luke writes what's called the book of Acts. I've heard it all my life, Acts of the Apostles. It is, but yet it's not. Let me tell you what it is. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Because it starts out in chapter 2 with him, and it's the Spirit said, the Spirit spoke, the Spirit revealed, the Spirit did, the Spirit said, separate Paul. It's the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. So that's point one that I want to make. But I want to show you something odd. And I don't know if you've ever picked this up or noticed this in the Bible. In Acts chapter 28, which is the last chapter, there's two verses, verse 31 and 30 and 31. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, receiving all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching all those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, I'll tell you something about that phrase, no man forbidding him. How many of you know in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that just buffeted me all over the place. And I besought the Lord that it would depart from me. Do you realize right here are 2 years where the hindering spirit was removed off of that man? It says in one translation, no man hindering him. He was hindered until he got to Rome, and he was able to purchase a house, and he was able to have people come and go. And so God finally relieved him of that hindering spirit. Who knows what I'm talking about in the scripture? You probably heard it taught on. Now, I want to show you something. What is weird about that verse? That verse is strange because it ends abruptly. It does not even end the way any of the Gospels or the New Testament ends. As a matter of fact, let me talk about that for just a moment. Matthew ends with one word, amen, period. Mark ends with one word, amen, period. I'm talking about the end of the writing. Luke ends with one word, amen, period. And then John ends with one word, amen, period. Well, Luke didn't even put the amen there. It's just a really weird, abrupt ending. And then you go to Paul's writings. Paul wrote 13 epistles. If we count Hebrews, and I do, some scholars don't, or Bible teachers don't, but if I count Hebrews, he wrote 14. Guess how every one of them begins? Grace and peace be unto you. Now, not all of them, you know, they look at Hebrews as different because of some things like this, but they begin, grace and peace be unto you. His prison epistles, grace and peace be unto you. Why does he say grace and peace? Because peace is a Hebrew greeting. It's called shalom. And grace is a Greek greeting. If you would have been a Greek Christian, you would have said, grace be unto you. If you would have been a Hebrew Christian, you would have introduced yourself by saying, peace be unto you. So Paul is writing in the Koine Greek language to a group of Hebrew people, to a group of Greek people, to a group of Gentiles, and he's saying to them the two common greetings known of that day, grace and peace be unto you. But it also ends with the word amen. Now, one way of saying, we, you know, in the South, amen, amen, you know, or amen, or amen is another way of saying it. But if you spell the word amen, first of all, let me look at this. I'm going to give you these notes that I wrote down this afternoon. If you look at the word, this is interesting. At the word truth, God said, my word is truth, you shall know the truth, and it'll set you free. The Hebrew word is called emet, E-M-E-T. It's several Hebrew letters, and if I had my board up here, I could write it in Hebrew, but wouldn't do you a lot of good, because if you don't read it or speak it, it's just a bunch of letters to you. So emet, now why is that interesting? Watch how cool the Hebrew language is. If you take emet, it begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Everybody say Aleph. Aleph almost looks like an N. It almost looks like an N in the English language. It has little corners on it and little edges on it. I'm trying to make it simple for you. But if you were to say Emet in Hebrew, it's spelled E-M-E-T in English, but it actually is an Aleph in the beginning. Now, guess what? Aleph is also a letter that represents God. There's two letters that represent God. The letter Shin, the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that almost looks like a W with round bottom instead of those sharp edges. And that is the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That letter, the letter Shin, is the letter that's on every mezuzah. What's a mezuzah? If you go to a Jewish restaurant or a Jewish home, on the right side of the door, there'll be a little, it's about that long. They can be different sizes. They can be made out of stone. They can be metal. They can be made out of anything you want to make them out of, practically bronze, silver, gold. If you want to put gold on the outside of your house and have somebody steal it later, you don't want to do that. But it has scriptures from the Old Testament, from two references rolled up on the inside. And a real one has a scribe that wrote those out. They're so tiny, you can't even believe it. They're very expensive if they have real parchments in them. And they put them on the outside, right side of their door. Why? Because God told them in the Old Testament, write the word on the doorpost of your house. And remember when you're going in the word, remember when you're coming out. And a Jew will do this and touch the mezuzah when he comes in. He'll do the same thing when he comes out. And it's a reminder that inside your house, live the word, and outside your house, live the word. And so this is a pretty neat thing. Well, that letter Shin, 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is on every mezuzah in the world. Why is it on every mezuzah in the world? Because it represents the name Shaddai. And you've heard the Bible say El Shaddai, or the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai. And that's a Hebrew name for God. Everybody still tracking with me, saying amen.
Amen.
I don't want to go too fast and lose you, because we're going to get to where we're going here in just a second. But if you were to take the Aleph away from the Hebrew word emet, which is truth, guess what you get? You get the Hebrew word met. It is the Hebrew word for to die, death. So if you take truth, it's emet, E-M-E-T. If you eliminate God's name from the front of it and you take God away from truth, you're going to die. So if you know the truth, it brings you life. If you reject the truth, it brings you death. Preach on, Brother Stone. I think I'm going to. Hallelujah. Now that lesson's free. I mean, that wasn't necessarily connected with my message, but it's still good. Now, I'm going to show you something tonight that the Holy Spirit put in my spirit today. And I love it when I can stand before you and say, the next 3 days you're going to get a word I've never preached in my life that's a now word from God, because I can't hardly sleep at night thinking about what I'm preaching tomorrow. I'm really serious. My wife knows it's the gospel. I get so pumped in the word. You read in the Bible that there's a couple that was addicted to the gospel. It says it in the King James. They were addicted to the gospel. Addicted means hooked on, tied to, and can't let go. And I'm addicted to the, anybody else addicted to the gospel? You wouldn't be here on a Sunday night unless you wanted to hear something and learn something and feel the presence of God. That's why you're here. So you're addicted to the gospel.
Hallelujah.
So what is this deal about Acts 29? Well, every New Testament book, all of them, Matthew, Book of Revelation, has a greeting and an ending. And almost every book ends with amen, which means I mean means the truth. So at the conclusion of every letter, what they're saying to you is not just amen in the closing, amen that means goodbye. It doesn't mean goodbye. It means I have written the truth to you. What you have read is true. And so that's the way they end every. And they don't end. I'm telling you something. This used to drive me crazy when I found this out. How come Luke, why didn't you write another chapter and keep on going? Why did you stop with Paul at his own hired house and you didn't even put an amen at the end of it? Well, first of all, it's a letter. It's written to an individual, but there were many letters. Paul wrote to this lady. Sorry about that, Pastor. Spat right on you. Bring a towel tomorrow night. I'm gonna keep my distance. Front row gets free showers when I preach. But here, let me tell you what. I love what I'm about to tell you, and this is really true. The reason the book of Acts never had an ending is because it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the acts of the apostles, or it would have ended with Paul and he would have concluded it. Right. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to continue moving all the way till the time of the end, or all the way to the last days. So the book of Acts has no conclusion to it, because guess what? This generation is writing the last chapter. God, I feel like taking a lap around this building if I have the strength to do it. But I want to say it again, and we're going to give God a better hand. It doesn't have a conclusion, because the last generation before the coming of the Lord is going to write the last chapter, and we're going to be the ones to have the history of the Holy Spirit moving at the time of the end and moving in the last days. That's why he never put a conclusion. Now, I saw something different today. I mean, I literally, you know, I pray and I meditate. I do a lot of meditating. I think about the word and I meditate on it, and that's what you should do as well. And I feel like the Lord gave me something that I have never taught before again. And so this is a little bit crazy, because how many of you kind of, can I ask you an honest question? How many of you kind of know me as a prophecy preacher? I mean, if you were to say Perry Stone, raise your hand. Okay, you're going to get some of that here. How many of you know me as Perry Stone, the YouTube preacher? Come on, I know a lot of that. That's how most people meet us now. How many of you know me as Perry Stone? We don't even know who you are, but we happen to be here tonight because somebody brought us. All right, so glad to have you. We'll get to know you before it's over with. There were people that raised their hands, so thank you for bringing them. All right, ready? Now, I want you to track with me with what I'm about to say, because if we're going to be the end time generation, right, you and I know that as the end time generation, we are the generation that will see signs, that's the word Jesus used, come to pass that he has predicted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, certain signs that Paul talked about, certain signs from the Old Testament. When these events or signs that are recorded, called prophecies, begin to come to pass, that's how you know. He said it. Jesus said, you will know my coming is near when you see this. Now, first, Matthew 24. I'm going to take you to two places in the Bible, and I'm going to show you something. And I look, it's simple. My wife says, thank God for simple. She says that all. That's why my wife likes Jensen Franklin's preaching. She says that she can understand what Jensen preaches. And we're best friends. I'm going to get him up here to preach to you sometime. Y'all like to have Jensen Franklin come up to Wasilla here at King's Chapel? You know who I'm talking about? Great preacher. Okay. I'm going to talk to him while I'm here. Seriously. Okay. Now, you ready? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The disciples asked Jesus that. You know Matthew chapter 24, 6 and 7. There shall be, you can quote it, wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences. Pestilence, COVID was a pestilence. You got to admit it. Right. Pestilence in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, right? Jesus then continues to talk and he says this, but the end is not yet. So I keep reading in Matthew 24, and I said, okay, when is the end? The end for me is not the end of the tribulation. He talks about that in Matthew 24. The end for me is not even when the tribulation begins, because I have 170,000 hours of Bible study, not bragging, but I still believe pre-trib. I've heard all the arguments on mid and post, and I can debate people with those, and I've got about 25 hours of teaching on a pre-tribulation rapture, and I don't care how many people keep denying it and say it's not going to happen. You will never convince me that Jesus does not come before the tribulation begins. Now, I know some of you out there believe different. Not going to fuss with you, not going to argue with you, but I can give you five major points, absolutely. Now you're going to frustrate me. You're going to make me preach one of them. You want me to tell you one of them?
Come on, yes, sir.
Jesus fulfilled Passover when he died. Jesus was in the ground during the festival of unleavened bread. Jesus was seen alive at first fruit. The church was born at Pentecost. We are still in the church age. Paul talks about the dispensation of the grace of God that happens to also be called the church age. We are still living at Pentecost. The next festival is trumpets. After trumpets, 10 days later is atonement. 5 days later is tabernacles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot pull the festivals out of their order. If you are mid-trib or post-trib, then you have taken atonement, the day of atonement, and the festival of atonement. Actually, it wasn't a festival, it was a fast, and it was a whole day of fasting. But atonement is the tribulation period where you are either righteous, unrighteous, or in between, and you have to either figure out if you're never going to have your name in the book or your name is going to be put in the book. They absolutely know on the day of atonement among the Jews, it is a day of your name in the book or not being in the book, and you have to determine by either repenting or not repenting on the day of atonement. It is the great tribulation where people are repenting or they are not repenting, and it comes after trumpets. You cannot be mid-trib. If you are, you put the day of atonement before trumpets and you put trumpets later. The feast, it is impossible to take them out of order. The next order is the sounding of the trumpets. The festival of trumpets is after Pentecost. Hallelujah. Amen. Drop the mic. Sorry I talk so fast. I can't get it all in if I don't. All right. Does that make sense to everybody? I hope it makes sense. And there's other reasons. That's just one. Now, let's go back to this. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Look, I am like really dyslexic in the Bible, okay? You're going to go all over the place when you come hear me preach. I'm on a rabbit trail over here, rabbit trail over there. Oh, what are we talking about now? Okay. Okay, how many believe I could have been an auctioneer? How many believe I could have been an auctioneer? Raise your hand. You know, if the ministry fails in the end of the days, I'll go be an auctioneer, you know. It's not going to fail. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 24, okay. So we've got these signs over here, and we know they have been taking place, the ones I listed, the war and the pestilence and all. Then you keep reading, and you get over here into about verse 13. Watch this now. Many are going to be offended and hate one another, betray one another, and because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that can endure to the end shall be saved. Have you ever seen so many people get offended in all your life? No. I mean, in a church service, a guy can look at a female right now and I say, man, it's good to have you. And she'll say, oh my God, I'm offended. He looked at my eyes too deep. I've seen people do this. You can pat somebody on the back. Hey, man, good to have you. Good to have you. He touched me. Oh my God, he touched me. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I got to go tell the staff he touched me. People are nuts. And you can't preach the Bible without offending somebody. Like some of you are hung up on mid-trib and post-trib right now. See, you've already shut me off because you're I've already offended you. And so I've never seen people so offended in my life. You can't say anything without them getting offended. You can't do anything without them getting offended. So we're at that. We are really at Matthew 24, 13, 14, right in there. 10, 11, 12, 13, right in there. We're there. But here's what I want to tell you. Ready? Can I tell you what all those signs lead up to? Everything I just told you, even the fact that we are in the generation of offense, it leads up to the big one. This is the big one. This is the, they want to know what is the sign of your coming. This one verse is the sign of his coming. This is it. He even tells you it is it. After all the offense, he said, Matthew 24:14. Oh, and this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the church. Okay, I got to explain that. There's the gospel of Christ, then there's the gospel of the kingdom. They work together. They're not really separate, they work together, but yet they're distinct. The gospel of Christ is virgin birth, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to become our high priest. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ summed up. It's the redemptive message. The gospel of the kingdom, or the message of the kingdom, is the message of eternal life, and the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, and the kingdom of heaven is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We confuse everything. It is, you know, the church is only mentioned a few times in the four gospels. You know how many times the kingdom is mentioned? And the message of the kingdom is that all men are welcome into the kingdom because God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that if you believe in him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel of the kingdom is the message of eternal life and what happens after you leave this planet. So when I talk about the kingdom of God, it's on the earth now working through the church to deliver men from death, to deliver men from sin. That's the kingdom. That is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is to preach to you the gospel of Christ. And when you preach the gospel of the Christ, you introduce people to the kingdom. Because when you get to the kingdom, you are no longer a sinner. You're a Christian. You're no longer a heathen. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You're a daughter of the King. Your passport is your Bible. Come on, somebody. Your language is Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. So you get the gospel of Christ first, then you get into the kingdom, and the kingdom is where all the benefits are.
Amen.
Wow. Track with me. Stay with me now. Because we're going all over the place with this one. But here's the point. What you need to do, and this really, I'm telling you, this really hit me today. It just kind of hit me. I said, oh my goodness, I've kind of missed this. I've been preaching 47 years, and how did I miss this simple truth? Ready? When we talk about the signs of the war, the rumor, the war, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes in divers places, these are the beginning of sorrows. We talk about the offense. What we need to understand is as we see all these things happening, we need to realize that what they're actually pointing to is the last sign being fulfilled, that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached around the world. When an earthquake hits, we shouldn't say, oh, that's a sign of Jesus coming. It is. But we should say, oh, that's a sign the gospel's getting to the nations. The Russian-Ukraine war is horrible, but we should be saying, wow, that's the sign the gospel's getting to the Ukraine. I just went on TV in all of Russia. I'm on TV in the Ukraine. I have hundreds of converts in the Ukraine. This is not smoke blowing. They send me the videos of these people testifying. And every time I watch a war over there, I say, that's terrible. This is awful. This is terrible. I know it's a sign of the end. I know it's a sign of Christ coming. But now I can say, oh, wow, this is a sign of the gospel getting into Russia and the gospel getting into the Ukraine. We're on Daystar in Israel. We're on God TV in Israel. And Israeli Jews are getting saved every single day. Some of them will never tell you. I'm telling you the truth. Young people especially are getting saved. So now it's like I saw something. You look, folks, I've been preaching 46 years, almost 47. And I saw something today that thrilled me because it kind of gave me an understanding I didn't have. That I have been relating all these signs to the return of the Lord. But the sign. They said, what is the sign of your coming? They did not ask for signs plural. They asked for signs singular. So there's got to be, I kept saying, there's got to be a singular sign. And the singular sign is this. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations. Here it is. And then the end comes. There you go. Right there it is. There's your sign. So what we need to push and what we need to emphasize is not just the cosmic activity, the natural disasters, we need to be telling people the faster, oh, help me, Jesus, the faster we can reach the First Nations people, the faster that we can reach the people in the communist countries, the faster that we can reach, the faster we can get the gospel out, the faster that we can bring the Lord back to fulfill his word. Has anybody just heard what I said? Now we have a different understanding of why God is letting that happen. So next time you hear, they just had a 5.8 or a 6.5 in California, say, whoa, the gospel's getting out. And let me explain to you why the gospel's getting out. Everybody ready? Thanks to Christian TV. Thanks even to YouTube, which I have to say a lot of people are reached that way. Thanks to social media. When bad things begin to happen, when COVID happened, the world was only shut down twice in history. It's only been completely shut down. In the days of Noah, the whole world was shut down. And during COVID, the whole world was shut down. In the days of Lot, as you know, Abraham said to Lot, can you find 10 righteous? God said, if I find 10, God went looking through the city to find 10. Isn't it weird that the government told us back east all over when they shut us down for COVID, we could only have 10 people in church. They didn't say seven. Seven is God's perfect number. Why did they say 10? Because as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man.
Jesus.
And they chose 10, and God was looking for 10. Hello! In Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of Lot. So, I got to get all this out of me. I'm telling you, I feel like a train. I feel like a runaway train somewhere on a mountain in Alaska. I'm just rolling, baby. I'm rolling. Help me, Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. So when COVID hit, do you know how many calls we got? Well, what does Perry think about COVID? I didn't even know what the crazy thing was. Yeah. How can I think about it? I didn't know. But once it started going and they heard me talk about the 10 and the world being shut down the day. So here's what happens. Why is the gospel preached when all these signs happen? Because it arouses the curiosity of the unsaved.
Yeah.
And as it arouses the curiosity of the unsaved, and they say, you say, this is all in the Bible. What's in the Bible? Everything you're seeing. What do you mean? They've never heard that. So what do? You then give them the gospel of Christ, and then you begin to tell them about the future kingdom of God. And that's how the gospel is getting around the world, because everybody in the world, I'm talking about Israelis, I'm talking about Muslims. I have a Muslim population watching me, and they believe in prophecy, and the Jews believe in prophecy, and Christians believe in prophecy, and the Orthodox believe in prophecy, and the Catholics definitely believe in prophecy. So you've got all these people, and now all this is happening. It's pointing to what? Back to the Word, to see what the Word said, to prove that the Bible is true by the prophecies of the Bible. So next time something bad happens, don't say, oh my God, the world's falling apart. Say, oh my God, Jesus is coming. The gospel's going. Somebody praise him right now before I get to the second half. Woo hoo hoo hoo. Jesus, I feel the Holy Spirit in this place. Now, go. Look with me at Joel chapter 2. We're going to flip over here to Joel chapter 2, okay? And I could just about quote this, but I want to show it to you if you can find it in your Bible, Joel chapter 2. And this, again, are signs. But I want to show you something different, and this involves Alaska. Yeah. This involves Alaska. Now you're going to see something different about Alaska right here. Everybody ready? Thank you. Who is that over there? Thank you so much. Thank you for the support. Okay, here we go. Joel chapter 2. Ready? Verse 28. Have you found it yet? It's 28. They put it up on the screen. Great. Okay. It shall come to pass afterwards. And you heard me teach here, I think about 2 years ago, on afterward. What does afterward mean there? It's after the restoration of Israel. Seriously. That was in 1948. So after Israel became a nation in 1948, then the charismatic movement, outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we knew as the charismatic renewal, started in 1967, the same year that Jerusalem, in a six-day war, was recaptured to become the capital of the spiritual capital of Israel. So that's just want to throw that out there. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, all flesh is all ethnic groups. So that would be the blacks, the First Nations people, the African American, whatever ethnic group, the Italians. Come on, I'm in that bunch somewhere. So if the French, the ethnic groups. So all ethnic groups will experience what God's about to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's the younger generation. That's these guys over here. There you go. There they are. Got their hands raised, getting ready to get it. And your old men shall dream dreams. I used to have visions. I've had visions in my life. Then I started having dreams. And I started having dreams in my 40s, and that bothered me because that was old men shall dream dreams. I'm still asking God for visions. I want to have a couple of visions. Here we go. And your young men shall see, I'm sorry, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, can I explain this real quick? The reason God shows young men visions many times is because a young man may not be mature enough to interpret a dream, because a spiritual dream is usually interpreted by older people that know the Bible and know what the symbolism in your dream means. The younger generation may not have the knowledge of a sheep represents a believer, a goat represents a hypocrite, wheat represents the children of the kingdom, a tare in a field represents. So we know that. We've read the parables. We've read the stories. You know, a snake represents who? Satan. You know, we know that. We know that. A dove represents what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So we know how do we know that? Because we've studied the Bible a long time. Well, if a young person were to have a dream with all that, this man had the weirdest dream. I saw this dove land in the middle of a wheat field, and he landed on top of this wheat field, and this thing came up and kind of knocked the dove off. Well, that's a wheat and tare dream with the Holy Spirit trying to move in the harvest. But he wouldn't know that. He'd just think, man, I had a crazy dream. Must have been the pickles and the pizza I ate last night, dude. But a mature person could take the symbolism and interpret. Now, so an older man, an older woman does not need a vision for God to show them something. All they need is a dream with symbolism. Does that make sense? That's why I think. Okay, let's keep going, guys. Let's put up the next verse there. And also upon my servants and my handmaids. Now, servants are the older men. Handmaids are the older women. So this is multi-generational. The young and the old, the men, the women, the boys and the girls. It's coming on everybody. I will pour it out of my spirit. Now, here's the part I want to get to. God says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. Now, this is in the heavens. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And let me stop right here. Let me go back to this phrase first of all. It'll come to pass afterwards, after the restoration of Israel, the Holy Spirit starts being poured out, not only in the United States, but around the world. That's happening now, will continue to happen. But then these strange signs happen. It says in Joel, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is a phrase, terrible day of the Lord, great and terrible day of the Lord is a phrase for the great tribulation. And isn't it interesting that in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about then there shall be great tribulation. He didn't just say there should be tribulation. He said there should be great. Where did he get that word great from? Right here. Great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel was the first person to call it the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the great tribulation. So the New Testament writers pick up on this and call the tribulation the great tribulation. The book of Revelation says there's a group of people. It says these are they who have come out of great tribulation. So if you understand anything about the Bible, especially the Old Testament book of Revelation, all that John saw in the book of Revelation was already recorded all throughout the Old Testament. He just put it together for you. Or God, Jesus, put it together for you how it was going to happen and the order was going to happen. And it was already predicted. Everybody tracking with me, say amen. Amen. Here's what I got to show you. There are going to be two very strange signs, actually several strange signs that he talks about that are going to be unique. Number one, I will show signs in the heaven above. And he said the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Now we know that in the tribulation period, with all the activity that's going to happen, the cosmic activity, the natural disasters, the sun's going to be darkened by, there's an asteroid going to hit, according to scripture. I know that's bad news, but thank God, according to my chronology, we're not here when that happens. That happens in chapter 8. We're gone by chapter 4. Hello. Now, what if we're not? Well, guess what? I'm just going to go ahead and ask God to kill me when the asteroid hits and go to heaven. I'll get to heaven one way or the other. I'm not being cocky or just foolish. I'm just being honest with you. Somebody said, what if they nuke America? I said, nuke Cleveland first because I don't want to survive a nuke. I'm telling the truth. I don't want to survive a nuke. It's the most horrible thing to survive a nuke. Just go on and bam, I'm out of here. Next thing I know, I wake up with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Now, again, I'm not being weird. I don't want a nuclear attack. I'm not some kind of a fatalist here wanting everybody to die with their head chopped off and burning in a nuclear war. No, I want to go. I'd rather go by the coming. Well, anyway, I'm getting carried away here. It's all this fish I'm eating up here. It's affecting my body somehow. I don't know. My mind is working much faster since I've been eating fish. It's what'd you say? It is. She says it's all the healthy oils. You know, it's your fault. It's your fault. I'm preaching like a crazy man. Now, so when the Bible says sun being turned to darkness, that will happen. But the moon to blood is really crazy because that one doesn't even make sense. What does that mean? All right, I'm going to go back to rabbinical thought. The sun being turned to darkness refers to solar eclipses that happen on feast days or Jewish days of great significance. So the Jews will always track a solar eclipse. And when they have a solar eclipse, they say a solar eclipse represents a bad omen for the Gentile nations of what's going to happen because the Gentiles were sun worshipers in the beginning. Then the moon turning into blood, you all should know this was taught on Real Big a few years ago, is a complete lunar eclipse where the moon looks blood red. And I've seen a few of them. Now, you know a few years ago that there was one that fell on Passover and on the Festival of Tabernacles. And the next year, another one came on Passover and Tabernacles. That's what's significant to Jewish sages or rabbis is when they fall on feast days. Now, there have been six or seven times when a lunar eclipse where the moon looked red fell on Passover and Tabernacles and Passover and Tabernacles on back-to-back years. Like, 1 year was the time frame that Israel became a nation. Another year was when Jerusalem was recaptured by the Jews, back-to-back years. I mean, you can go, even when Columbus discovered America, there were blood moons going on feast days. So these blood moons seemed to hit on feast days. And if they hit any of the time, we're going to have a lunar eclipse. It doesn't mean that much. But if it falls on a major Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, there's always some kind of really strange prophetic meeting. So those have already happened. And Israel, the moon, by the way, is Israel's emblem. The moon, they're on a lunar solar calendar, so the moon is important for them, the cycles of the moon. So when they have a blood moon, it means bad luck for them. That's how they've always interpreted. And when these blood moons started hitting years ago, that's when the Intifada started in Israel, and they started threatening to kill the Jews. Okay? They knew something was coming based on the cosmic sign. Now, here's the other one. And I'll show wonders in the earth beneath. Now, whatever this one is, it's happening under the earth, right? Because isn't that what Joel said? Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Now, there's only one thing. Now, it doesn't produce blood, but it produces red. And it produces something called red hot magma or lava. And it produces a smoke that you don't want to get near that. Pillars of smoke, in fact, when it happens, it goes up like a pillar, blood and fire, and it comes from a volcano. And I double-checked this to make sure, rabbinically speaking, there was this major predictions that there'll be more volcanic eruptions before the coming of the Lord than any other time in history. By the way, about a month ago, there were 47 of them going off in the world. Not necessarily blowing everything up. Crack, smoke coming up. Wait a minute, though. You just got to get what I'm saying here. So it doesn't sound really exciting. Now, you guys live up here. We don't have volcanoes. What do we have? We have tornadoes and hurricanes, you know. And a tornado hurricane is awful because, I mean, it just takes the house off the foundation. And so all of these natural things, whether it's a volcanic eruption, a hurricane, a tornado, even an earthquake in California, these are natural things that happen in the earth, but yet they can be, according to the prophets, at times, if they're timed at certain seasons, they can be signs telling us that the Lord's coming, because the Bible says the earth is in travail waiting for the sons of God to manifest. Right. So a lot of this in Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus said, this is the beginning of sorrows. That Greek word sorrows is birth pains. So Jesus is trying to tell you the earth is in a birth pain, right? And I'll give you a good one. This is a really, really amazing verse. In the book of Revelation, it says, Jesus returns to earth to destroy the men who are destroying the earth. And that's why if Jesus didn't return, men would have all this so much crazy stuff, weapons and whatever going on, that it says no flesh would be saved, but for the Jewish elect's sake, he's going to shorten the days. And I don't want to tell you how the days are shortened, because I can prove they're going to be shortened. Oh my goodness, I'm giving you too much. This is information overload on Sunday night. Amen. But you want to hear the revelation I got today? Yeah. Alaska has volcanoes. How many? Does anybody know the number? Well, that's the same number that was in the upper room. That's really weird. Are you really serious? You think there's that many? Not active or inactive. I'm talking how many are on. Because if it's 120, I'm going to fall out right here and quit preaching. Because you have no idea what I'm about to say. If there are that many active or inactive, I'm gonna totally freak out, and I'm going to run around this building five times. No, don't take me for that. And you may get a different number. 130. Oh, there's 130. Okay, that's a few more. Yeah. Y'all had a few more let loose up here since I've been here last time. Glory to God. Now, here's the part that it, what does it say?
90 active within the last 10,000 years, 50 active within.
Okay, 90, then 50. So your number's going to vary over the years. I understand that. All right, but watch this. This is heavy. And this is what makes me think, okay, after Joel says this, there might be something really major coming to Alaska in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost, in revival. I'm serious now. I'm not trying to just blow smoke here. No pun intended. But think about this. Let's put it together. Just like I told you a moment ago, that those signs should tell us the gospel's being preached. When they start increasing, it's like God saying, more gospel just went out. More gospel's going out because it's got to get out before the end comes. This blood, fire, and pillar of smoke happens before the great and terrible day of the Lord or before the tribulation. So we know this, that means that before we would say the tribulation comes or the rapture takes place, this is a sign. But what's it a sign of? We would say, well, it's got to be a sign of the time of the end. Ready for this? Do you know what it's a sign of? It is a sign of the outpouring of the Spirit. Drop the mic again. Brother, I'm going to have to pay you a lot of money for dropping these mics around. In the context of what Joel wrote, his whole message is the Spirit is coming all over the world to all flesh. Oh, I felt something right there. To the sons and daughters, to your children. And so you will know it's coming. Look for lunar eclipses to happen on certain days. Look for solar eclipses to happen on certain days. And start looking for volcanoes to go off. Because that will be God's earthly way of giving you a spiritual sign. So the next time that you hear, oh, they said over there on the peninsula, a volcano went off. I want you to start kicking up your heels and saying, phew, the Holy Ghost is being poured out. As the last sign of the church age. What are the two signs? What are the last two signs of the end of the age? What are the last two major signs? There's really no major rapture signs that have to happen. There are second coming signs, but there are two that connect to the rapture without a doubt, and they are church age signs. It is that the gospel must be preached around the world, and then the end would come. You got TBN, you've got Daystar, you've got now literally even the YouTube channel. It's secular, but dear Lord, I got people all over the world watching me that never could watch me anytime else. So what I'm saying is, social media with computers, with air travel, missionaries can go around the world now, almost any continent they want to go to. That's sign number one. But guys, this is so cool. There must be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that hits the world, that hits every nation. And you know what? We are in it. I'm telling you something. We're not going to be in it. It's happening already, but it's happening in selective areas. That's not the prophecy. The prophecy doesn't say, now in selective areas, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. God said, I'm going to pour it out on all flesh. Sons and daughters, men, women, handmaids, old men, young people.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.